It's all about Jesus. That's what I want to talk to you about tonight. I began speaking out of the book of Colossians a little while ago, and I want to get back to that because there's a passage in the first chapter of Colossians that is so beautiful, and it's all about Jesus and about the centrality of Jesus Christ. But you know, I remember when I was younger and I was learning to drive, you know, I tried to be a good kid. I tried to be a good son. I tried to make my parents proud of me. I'm even dressing like my dad. Apparently, look at that. Gray jacket, blue shirt, blue pants. Who wore it better, right? Dad wore it better, obviously. But I try to make them proud. I try to be a good kid. One of the ways I didn't probably make them proud was with my driving. I failed my driver's test on the first try. After I did pass it, one of the first things that I did was going on the freeway on the on-ramp, going way too fast, obviously. My Coke fell off my dashboard, and it fell underneath my steering wheel. And the genius that I was, I ducked. While the car was moving, going into oncoming traffic, I ducked underneath my steering wheel to get my Coke. And I felt my car go on the right two wheels as my car started riding up on the center divider, on the concrete center divider over there. By God's grace, only did I not crash. And to blame, of course, I'm not to blame for my driving habits. It's because my dear Aunt Rodi started teaching me how to drive. And I remember her little, what was it, Rodi? Was it a Geo Storm or what did you have? It was a black little car. I remember Rodi giving me driving lessons when I was a kid. And my first driving lessons and how difficult it was because your focus has to go all over the place, right? And because you don't have the experience, you don't know where to focus. So I would look at my speedometer to make sure that I was going the speed limit, but then I would start to go into the other lanes because I was looking at the speedometer instead of looking at the road. So then I would look at the road, but then I would start going too fast or too slow, and then I'd look back at the speedometer, and this kept going and going and going. And thank you, Rodi, for having patience with me. I'm glad I didn't kill you. But the problem was focus, right? The problem was focus. I didn't know where to focus, and my focus was all over the place. I didn't know that all I had to do was look up. All I had to do was lift my eyes a little bit and look straight ahead at the road. And then that would keep me on in my lane. That would keep me in the road that I needed to go. It was focus. I could have gotten into serious trouble. But I think churches can get into serious trouble as well these days because of focus. A lot of churches focus on, you know, we have a good kids program. We have a great kids program. Or a lot of churches have amazing worship teams, right? Where it feels like a concert, right? Like, you're like, who are these people? How are they singing in a church and playing in a church? Kind of like our team over here, you know? They focus on worship, you know. Some other churches, they focus on activities. You know, we have a lot of small groups. We have a lot of get-togethers. People know each other. It's a great community. We focus on that. There's so many things that churches can focus on. And those are good things, but they can become dangerous when we take our focus and our eyes off of what is the real centrality of the church. What is the real meaning of the church? What is the real need of the church, which is Jesus Christ? And this is what Paul says to the Colossians in chapter 1, in verses 15 through 18, which I want to go through tonight. And if you have your Bibles, please open them up to chapter 1. I'm going to start reading in verse 15 up to 18, and then we're going to talk about Jesus. It's titled The Centrality of Christ. And he begins by saying, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. And that is the key, I believe, of this chapter, verse 18, where Paul ends by saying, so that Jesus might come to have first place in everything. So the first thing that he says in verse 15 is that he is the image of the invisible God. And there was a little girl who was drawing. She broke out her crayons and she got a paper and she just started drawing furiously. And her dad saw her and he said, honey, what are you drawing? And the little girl said, I'm drawing God. And the father said, well, you know, honey, nobody knows what God looks like. And the little girl slammed her crayons on the table and said, well, they will in a minute. Christ is God. Jesus is God. And he is the image, we are told, of the invisible God. In John chapter 1, verses 18, he says, no one has ever seen God. But then he goes on to say, but God, the only Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So the Son has made this invisible God known. And the word that he uses is eikon, which is in a way saying the image, the expression, the very presentation of who this person is, of who God is. He says that the Son, Jesus, as he came to this earth and walked among us, if anybody desires to know God, if anybody desires to know this invisible God, all we need to do is look to Jesus. As Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, that he is the exact expression of his nature. So as Jesus walked among us, you know, he wasn't the image of God in the sense of we know his hair color or we know his eye color or how tall he was or what he looked like or anything like that. That's not the point. We're told in Hebrews that he is the exact expression of his nature. So if you want to know the character of God, if you want to know the nature of God, then all you have to do is look at the Son, look at Jesus. And you know, there are atheists in the world, and there are agnostics in the world, and I don't know if you guys know the difference, but atheists say there is no God, right? And agnostics say, yes, there probably is a God, or yes, maybe there is a God, but you can't know him. God is this far away force. God is this far away, distant entity, if you want to call it, but there's no way that puny little humans could actually ever get to know God. And the sad thing is that a lot of us, a lot of Christians, walk around as functional agnostics. I don't want to say functional atheists, right? But we walk around as functional agnostics, meaning that we don't know God. We don't know who he is. We don't know his character. We don't know his nature. We aren't sensitive to his voice. We can't distinguish his voice. What's God like? What is God like? That's a question that so many of us have asked. As children, as young adults, sometimes into our older age, we ask and we wonder, what is God like? And here Paul says to the Colossians and to all of us, if you want to know God, if you want to know the creator of all things, if you want to know the one who spoke the universe into existence, the one who spoke and stars came into being, the one who spoke and galaxies started twirling, the one who spoke and you were given life, all you need to do, all I need to do is look at Jesus. And not only to know him, but to know his character, to know his nature, to know who he is. Because if we look at Jesus, we know the nature of God. And as Paul says in another chapter in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 11, verse 1, he invites the Corinthians. He says, imitate me as I imitate Jesus. You can know who he is. You can know what he's about. You can know what God wants from you. He's not this invisible, mysterious entity. He is here, brothers and sisters. He is in this place. He is knowable. He wants you to know him, and he wants to know you. That is the beauty of the Word of God, that the invisible God, this great unknown, this great distant power, came to earth and lived among us and knew Peter, John, and Matthew. He walked with them, talked with them, ate with them, has had intimate relationships with so many people while he was on this earth. And yet, he desires to have the same kind of relationship with me and with you. That is beautiful, brothers and sisters. That is beautiful, that he wants to know you, that he wants to know me, and that he wants to make himself known. But not only that, he says that he makes the invisible God visible. He makes the unknown God knowable. But he says that Jesus, this one who is central, this one who is to be our focus, the focus of each and every single individual person in this place, the focus and the center of each family here at Emmanuel Church and of our church as a whole, the one who is to be the centrality of all that we are and all that we do, he says that he is the firstborn. He's the firstborn. And there are a lot of cults, specifically the Jehovah's Witnesses among them, who have continued this Arian heresy that's from time immemorial, where they say that Jesus was not actually and is not actually God. And they use this passage to deny his deity. And they say, look, it says that Jesus was the firstborn. That means that he was born. That means that he had a beginning. That means that he is not God, because he's not from everlasting to everlasting like the Father. He is different. He is a created being. But that's not what this passage is referring to. That's not what Paul is saying, especially in the context over here, because firstborn doesn't mean the first child in a sense of God, but it's speaking of priority. Paul is saying that Jesus is the first priority in creation. He is the preeminent one. He is the one who takes first place. He is the one who takes center stage. He is the one who is seated and enthroned, the one who is king and who is Lord. It's in a way just like saying, you know, Dr. Jill Biden, the wife of President Joe Biden, is the first lady. Now, she's not the first woman, right? She's not the first woman who ever existed. It just means that she is given a special place, special preeminence. Or like Jacob, who bought the right of the firstborn from his brother Esau. Do you guys remember that story in the Bible? Esau was out hunting, couldn't catch anything, comes back home, he's super hungry, and he says to Jacob, who was making this bowl, this soup, this lentil soup, give me a bowl of that soup. And Jacob says, sure, I'll give it to you. Just give me the right of the firstborn. And Esau gives it to him. And that's why Jacob, the line of the Messiah, goes from Abraham through Jacob instead of Abraham through Esau. So firstborn, it means the highest honor belongs to him. The highest honor in creation belongs to Jesus. Christ is completely supreme in creation. This is the God that we serve, brothers and sisters. This is the God that we worship. This is the one we sing about. And that's why it's heartbreaking to me sometimes. I've mentioned this before, but I believe that what we do here, what we do in this place when we get together, when we come together as Christians, is we come to celebrate Jesus. We come to honor Jesus. We come to give him glory, to lift him up and to praise him, because he is unlike any other creature. He is like unlike anything else or anyone else in this world. No person that you have ever met, no goal that you have ever set for yourself. There is nothing, no job that you have ever had, no achievement you have ever had. There is no one and there is nothing that can compare to Jesus. No one and nothing that can compare to Jesus. He is the firstborn. He has complete, supreme preeminence in creation. And that's why when we come here, when we begin singing, I don't know. I don't know if I should say this, but hear me out. Just hear me out. Hear my heart. If you guys were here this morning, you guys heard the worship set and that we sang in the morning, right? And we were talking after the service and let me see if I can pull it up for you guys. Because we sang some classics. I mean, if you're Romanian and you're Pentecostal, these are like the gold standards, right? Eu cred în vindecările divine. You know people like that one. Din el, prin el și pentru el. Holy, Agnus Dei. Ce mare ești. Here's the thing. We were talking after the service and we said, man, what is it? What is it that distinguishes somebody who comes into this place and is just like, Jesus, I am here for you. I am here to worship you, Lord God. I'm gonna throw my hands up, Lord God. I'm gonna lift my voice, whether I can sing or I can't sing, Lord God. I'm gonna turn my eyes to you, Lord God. And I'm gonna leave everything, Lord God, on the altar. I'm gonna bring you my sacrifice of praise. I will not shut up because I don't want rocks to sing in my place. I don't want trees to clap in my place, Lord God. I wanna praise you, Jesus. I wanna sing. I want my voice to rise to the heavens. And those of us who can't, and the question was, is it the songs? Maybe it's the songs. Maybe it's the songs. Maybe that's why some people can't worship and some people do. But brothers and sisters, it wasn't the songs. It was still the same people who worship to contemporary music, who are worshiping to the oldies. Because it's a heart issue. It's a heart issue. It's how I come to this place. It's how I walk in through these doors. And if I'm not right, just fall before Jesus and say, Lord, I'm not right, Lord God. I'm a sinner, Lord God. I need your forgiveness, Lord God. Father, let your blood wash me and cleanse me. Remove my sin from me as far as the east is from the west, Lord God. Father, set me free so that I can worship and praise you tonight, Lord God, so that there's no division, that there is no wall, that there's no separation, Lord God, between me and you. I want to see you, Lord God. Open up the eyes, Lord God, of my spirit, Lord God, so that I can see you and connect with you, Jesus. Because the Jesus that we worship is the firstborn over all creation, is the one who is set above all else, brothers and sisters. There is nobody like him. There's no one that can compare to him. Run after whatever job you want. Run after whatever achievement you want. You will not be satisfied, brothers and sisters. That's not where satisfaction lies. It's not where satisfaction and happiness is found. It's in Jesus. It's in your relationship. It's in my relationship with Jesus. That's all it boils down to see him for who he is, to see him for what he's done for you, for me, a sinner and a wretch. I do not deserve to stand up here, brothers and sisters. I do not deserve to be sitting here at a pulpit and speaking to you. I'm a sinner. I was broken. I was lost. I was dead in my sins, dead in my trespasses. Worthless. Worthy of the wrath of God to be poured on me. But by God's grace, I was forgiven, and I am forgiven, and I was restored. How could I not worship him? How could I not give him preeminence? How could I not make him central in my life and in my family and in my church? What a beautiful name it is. What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus, Chemara Yesh, how great thou art. The firstborn among creation. So what does that mean to me? What does that mean to you, brothers and sisters? I have to ask the question. I have to ask it. Is Christ preeminent in my life? Is he preeminent in my family? Is he preeminent in my church? You have to ask that question. Does Christ sit in first place and then everything else gets worked around him? Or do you do life and then Christ gets fitted in if he can? We fit Christ after the job. And after the family time, and after relaxation, and after entertainment, and after hanging out with friends, and after goals that we want to achieve. And we fit him in if and when there is time. Or is there something else? Or are there many other things that get the priority in your life, brothers and sisters? A lot of people say, yeah, I love Jesus. I love Jesus, I really do. I know that he's God. I wish I had more time. I wish I spent more time in prayer, in the word, but you know how life is. And the majority of Christians, I believe that it's the majority of Christians, fall into this latter description. They're okay with Jesus. They would say they love Jesus. But he's not first, right? He's not first. There's lots of other things. There's lots of other things that get that first place. In verse 16, Paul says, "For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." All things have been created through him and for him. Brothers and sisters, creation is for Jesus. And you and me as created beings, we are for Jesus. We were created for Jesus. A lot of people ask, what's my purpose? What's my purpose in life? What does God want from me? What am I supposed to do with my life? Worship him. Worship him. Praise him. Honor him. Give him glory. Not because you're obliged to do, but because that's what you and I were created to do. And that's the only time and the only place where you and I find fulfillment. It's in the realization that we weren't created for anything else but for Jesus Christ. You know, in the morning, I can get in my car and I can drive to work. I can get on the 57 freeway and then the 5 and then the 55 and drive to our office building and park my car and go into the office and work. And my car does its job, right? Because that's what it was designed to do. But if I want to go to Catalina Island next weekend, and I decide to take my car and drive it to the beach and then drive it into the water, it's not going to turn out well, right? My car is not a submarine and it's not a boat, right? It wasn't designed to float. It wasn't designed to go through the water. And in the same way, you and I were created with a very specific purpose. As it says in Romans 11, chapter 36, for from him, which we sang this morning, and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever, amen. Din el, prin el, și pentru el sunt toate lucrurile. You know, a lot of times we say, I want to do this, I want to go there, I want to have that, I want to get involved with that. And somebody once told me, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your plans, right? But the reality is, brothers and sisters, that the degree to which you walk with him, the degree to which I walk with Jesus, focus on him, obey him, is the degree to which you will find fulfillment in this life, because you were created in the image of God and you were created to serve God and to be in relationship with God. That is your purpose, brothers and sisters. That is my purpose. And any time that I deviate from that, I am setting myself up for disaster. Any time I think, you know what, if I just get this job, I will be happy. I'm fooling myself. Anytime, if I tell myself, you know what, if I just get married, I will be happy. If I just find this girl or this guy, I will be happy. I will be disappointed because that is not the purpose of my life. It's not to find the guy. It's not to find the girl. It's not to get married. It's not to have a successful career. All good things that God wants to give us. But the word of God says, seek first the kingdom of God. And all those other things that are good and that God knows that you need and want, they'll be added to you. God will add them to you. God will add them to me. But he says, I need to be first in your life. Not because I am selfish, not because God is selfish, but because he knows that you will not be happy and you will not be fulfilled and you will not find peace on this earth as long as you do not make Christ the center and the focus of your life. We were created for him. In verse 17, he says, he is before all things, and by him all things hold together. That Jesus is before all things, and by him all things work together. Does anybody here like physics? Do we have any physics nerds in the place? I don't want to make a fool of myself, but do you guys know how atoms work? You guys know that they're formed out of, you know, these electrons that are on the outside of the atom and they have a negative charge and they're buzzing around. And then inside the nucleus of the atom, you have neutrons, which have no charge. But then you also have protons, which are positively charged. And they're all crammed together. These positively charged protons are all crammed into the nucleus together. And if you guys have ever played with magnets, you know that if you have a negative charge and a positive charge on a magnet, what happens? They snap together, right? But if you turn them and you have the positive side with the positive side or the negative side with the negative side, the same charge, you can push them, and it takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of force to try to bring those magnets together. It's the same thing that happens inside of the atoms that make this pulpit, that make up you, your hair, your body, that make up the stars, the planets, everything, right? Everything is made out of these atoms. And scientists are baffled. What is holding these positively charged protons together? What is forcing them together into this tight space of the nucleus? And I love that the best explanation that they have is something called the strong nuclear force. Because there has to be a force holding them together, right? And it's got to be strong because the level of repulsion among those atoms is intense. So they call it the strong nuclear force because essentially they don't know. They don't know what holds atoms together, what holds your body together, what holds the stars and the universe together. But here's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be dissolved." Because of what it says here in Colossians, it says that there is one. It's not a force. It's not a strong force. There's a person who holds the universe together. There's a person who holds those atoms together, the nuclei of the atoms. There's a person, there's one who holds you together, brothers and sisters. And that's Jesus Christ. The word says that he is the one who holds all things together. And do you understand how fragile everything that in your life really, like, honestly is? It might be a little bit scary to think about, and I'm not trying to scare anybody. I'm just trying to be real with you guys. Do you realize how fragile everything in our lives ultimately is? Even our mental health. You know, just the idea that we can wake up in the morning and function, go throughout the day and function normally and go to sleep at night and repeat the next day. How easily that can be taken away from us. I've shared with you the testimony of my wife Naomi and how she dealt with postpartum depression and how she was close to taking her life three times at one point. And I know that many of you women have probably experienced similar, maybe even worse situations. But we look around and we know people in our lives, right, that are suffering from depression, that are dealing with depression, and we see how fragile even our mental states are, let alone something like the economy, right? Look around what has happened. COVID hits, and all of a sudden the country gets shut down. Businesses get shut down. People get laid off. Careers are ruined. And we see how fragile all the things that we think are stable and important in our lives truly are. But there's a person, there's a man, Jesus Christ, who says that he has the power to hold you and everything you are and everything you're about and everything you have and everything you love together. Jesus Christ says that he can hold you together. That's why, brothers and sisters, we need to turn to Jesus and realize that, Lord, you are the one. Lord, if there's a situation in my family where there's bitterness and there's fighting and there's confusion, Jesus, you're the one who can bring us back together. If there's a situation in our church where there's misunderstanding and there's battles and there's confusion and there's arguments, we can say, Jesus, Lord, we can't hold this church together. We can't hold these people together. It's not in our strength. It's not in our power. It's not in our wisdom. Lord, you hold us together. You are the one who has held us together to this point. You are the one who can continue to hold us together, Jesus. He made all things and he holds them together. There's coming a day when, as we read in Peter, he's gonna let go, and all the things that we think are so solid and so important are gonna dissolve in a flash. So how should we live? How should you and I live our lives if this is the reality and the truth? And all I wanna say is, let's go back to Jesus, brothers and sisters, and be honest with him. Be real with Jesus. He loves it when we're real with him. He loves it when we don't try to put on a show and try to claim that we're something that we're not. And just say, Lord, I feel like I'm scattered. I feel like I can barely hold it together, Jesus. I feel like my life is falling apart. My relationships are falling apart. Lord God, my job is going down the drain. My friends, I don't know what's going on with them. My children, I don't know where they are. My husband, my wife, Lord, what is happening? I feel like everything is crumbling around me. I feel like everything is falling apart. But Jesus, I know that you, in your strength and in your love, Lord God, can put back together anything that was broken. And you're the one who can hold me together, Jesus. And the last thing in verse 18, he says, he is also the head of the body, the church. That's us. That's all of us here in this place. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. He is the head. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the firstborn of the body, which is the church. Brothers and sisters, as you get closer to Jesus, you will have a greater appreciation for the church, for the body. As you and I draw closer to Jesus, we will have greater appreciation and love for the body of Christ, which is the church, which is us. You will have greater love, greater mercy for, greater understanding, greater patience for the people that rub you the wrong way, for the people that sing out of tune and just get on your nerves, for the people that are sitting, you know, a couple benches, a couple pews away from you, and you just do not understand what they're about and why they're living the way they're living. You will find, when you find love for Jesus, you will find love for his people. When you fall in love with Jesus, you will fall in love with his church. Because it's amazing what the Lord does. He takes situations that are absolutely impossible for us to figure out, for us to resolve, for us to fix, and he fixes them. And that is exemplified, that is proven by the fact that he rose from the dead. It says that he is the firstborn from the dead. And we have other examples in scripture where he rose other people who died, who passed on from the dead. Lazarus, dead for 4 days. They said, don't even bother. He's already decomposing. He's already gone. We've all given hope. We've all given up hope. And Jesus prayed for him and he raised him from the dead. Or other examples where Jesus raised people from the dead. Jairus' daughter, the widow's son in the city of Nain. And here's the thing. Jesus did not come to this earth to make people good. Jesus didn't come to make good people better. That wasn't his mission. Jesus came to make dead people live again. Jesus came to make dead people live again. Dead situations live again. All those situations where we've given up hope, all those situations where we're like, there's no way out. There's no way out. There's no way this could be fixed. There's no way this could be resolved. There's no way that we can have hope in this situation. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I came to give you life and life abundant. Even if you feel like you are dead, even if you feel like the situation that you're in is leading towards death, brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead. And if he is the firstborn, that means that he will bring you back to life. Do not give up. Do not give in. Do not give in to the words of the enemy who says that God's given up on you, that God's given up on your family, that God isn't listening to your prayers, that your situation isn't gonna have resolution. God has resolution. He's done way more than fix your job situation. He's done way more than fix the situation in your family. He can bring your son back. He can bring your daughter back. He can bring your friend back. He can bring and find resolution, reconciliation, because he brought Lazarus back from the dead. He brought Moses back from the dead. Jesus Christ, oh my God. Brothers and sisters, the God that we serve doesn't deal, he doesn't deal in the small. He didn't come to make us good people. He didn't come to make us nice people. He didn't come to make us comfortable. He came to give us life. He said, you were dead? That's nothing to me. That is nothing to me. You're dead in your sins. You're dead in your trespasses. My blood covers your sin. My blood forgives your trespasses. The God that we serve, the God that we worship, is like nobody else, like nothing else. He deserves to be glorified. He deserves to be honored. He deserves for us to sing at the top of our lungs. And let's do that, brothers and sisters. I want to invite the worship team to come up here. Jesus is central. Christ is central. He needs to be first, the first and have preeminence in our church, brothers and sisters. And I invite you tonight, if you believe that, to live it out. Let's end tonight. Not by thinking, good sermon, bad sermon, I agree, I don't agree. It's not about that. It's about making sure that Jesus Christ is seated on the throne in this place and building him a throne with our praises tonight. I want Jesus to be exalted. I want Jesus to be praised. I want my heart to sing. I want my voice to sing. I don't care if you guys are gonna be annoyed by my singing. I have a beautiful voice, at least the Lord thinks so. And so do you, whether you can sing in tune or out of tune, where you can sing, whether you can sing in the right key or the wrong key, it doesn't matter. He just wants to hear you. He just wants to hear you speaking to him. He just wants to see you stepping out in faith tonight and just saying, Lord, I know that the world is crazy. I know that it seems like things are falling apart, but Jesus, even if my circumstances don't warrant it, even if my circumstances don't have any hope in them at all, Jesus, Lord God, I am still gonna praise you because I know who you are, Jesus. I know who you are, Father. I have seen you in your Son. I have seen you in Jesus. I have seen that you are love. I have seen that you are peace. I have seen that you are faithfulness. I have seen that you are grace. I have seen that you are healing. I have seen that you are forgiveness. I have seen that you are life, Jesus. That's how I want to end, Jesus. I want to respond to who you are. I'm not responding to a sermon. I'm not responding to an emotional song. I'm not responding to a melody that I like. Jesus, I want to respond to you, Jesus. I want to give my worship to you, Jesus. I want to give my praises to you, Jesus. So if you want to do that, let's stand, church. Let's stand. Let's stand and give him the glory. Let's stand and give him praise. Let's stand and give him worship. Let's make Jesus central in Emmanuel Church. Let's make Jesus preeminent in Emmanuel Church and in our lives tonight, brothers and sisters.